And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Dear congregation, at this time of year when we are drawn to think about Christ's first coming into this world as a baby in Bethlehem, we often think about those who are looking for Jesus. For example, those shepherds who came seeking Jesus, having been told by the angels where to find him. Or think of those wise men who came from afar, seeking the Christ child there in Bethlehem. And maybe you've even heard the expression, wise men still seek him. And though these things have truth in them, the Bible tells us something more, something even more glorious than people seeking Jesus. Because Jesus didn't come to that manger, after all, simply for people to seek him. No, we read of it in our passage, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek. And as we prepare to commemorate what God has done in Jesus Christ by sending him into this world, let's look at that central purpose of his coming. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, especially as it's fleshed out for us and illustrated for us in the story of Zacchaeus. Our text, and let me read it with you once more, is verses 9 and 10 of Luke 19. And Jesus said unto him, Zacchaeus, that is, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Our theme for this morning is salvation has come. We'll see, first of all, to a lost Zacchaeus. Secondly, by a calling Savior. And thirdly, unto a transformed life. Salvation has come. First of all, a lost Zacchaeus. Secondly, a calling Savior. And thirdly, a transformed life. First of all, then, a lost Zacchaeus. It would have been about spring. It would have been the spring time, I should say, there in Jericho. It would have been fairly warm there in Jericho as it lies near the Dead Sea and the Jordan River. It's a valley in which there's often a lot of humidity. And even if in the rest of the land things are mild and cold, this would have been a warm place. It was about 10 days from the Passover, and there were a lot of people journeying to Jerusalem, and they would have come past Jericho. Jericho had a very busy road that passed right by it. And the children remember that Jericho was an important place in the history of the children of Israel, wasn't it? Jericho was that place where the Lord had done such a great miracle in taking those walls and upon the shout of the people, bringing them down. What a victory. What a triumph. What a God. And God had said that that city should never again be rebuilt, though later on it was. And by this time it was a fairly important city. As I said, there was a major road running right past Jericho. And I imagine it this way, that Zacchaeus was sitting at his tax collector's booth there in Jericho. You would have noticed the many people coming past, and it wouldn't have been strange for him, because this, after all, was the festival time. This was the Passover time. Many people were expected to come past this way. And he as a tax collector would have been busy because he charged people who were coming this way with business and traders and merchants and the like. But there was a crowd that couldn't simply be explained by the traveling pilgrims. No. Maybe he asked, why is it this busy right now? And maybe someone said, well, it's Jesus, Rabbi Jesus, who is coming through Jericho. He's passing by and people are crowding around him, pressing in upon him for to hear him. Now, Zacchaeus wasn't just a publican. He was the chief of the publicans. And as you undoubtedly know, the publicans were hated by the Jews. They were considered traitors. To be a publican, you had to be someone who was willing to work with the Romans and take taxes from your own people and hand them to the Romans, who would then simply use that money to build their own empire and to further oppress you. But more than that, tax collectors were given free rein. For example, the Roman government would say to Zacchaeus, chief of the tax collectors, we want you to collect this amount. Let's just simply say 1 million shekels, or let's just say dollars. And however they got that, and however much more they got than that, that was up to them. And so a lot of times tax collectors would abuse their authority, and they would take in much more than they needed to pay the Romans. And they would fatten their own wallet. And being a chief of the tax collectors meant that Zacchaeus had climbed his way up through this corrupt tribe, this corrupt profession. And Jericho being one of the most important thoroughfares of the land at this time, Zacchaeus would have been very high up in what we would call the IRS, the tax collection agency of that day. People would have known Zacchaeus. Whenever they saw him, they would have frowned and turned away and maybe muttered something under their breath. There goes that traitor. And there wouldn't have been any room for Zacchaeus in the synagogue. No, he was considered an outcast. They would have cast him out if he had even wanted to stay in the synagogue. There was no room for him in the synagogue. No, not for a publican. Verse 2 tells us that Zacchaeus was rich. He would have been doing well, outwardly at least. He would have amassed many goods. He would have had a nice house and all that money could buy. And yet, from what we read in our passage, we wonder whether there was not this hole in Zacchaeus' own heart and life. He had lots, but he was lost. That's what Jesus tells us in the verse of our text. He has come to seek and to save the lost. And he's talking about Zacchaeus, this lost man. And despite all his riches, he was incredibly lost. In fact, Jesus had said just in the previous chapter that especially for a rich man, it is very, very difficult to be saved in a certain sense. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man like Zacchaeus to be saved. Why is that? Well, isn't it this that riches have a way of insulating us and we can always go to our money and try to have things and people help us through money. Now, mind you, everyone here in church would be considered rich from the perspective of that day. Each of us, even the poorest among us, compared to the day laborer in Israel who lived in a mud hut, if that, and had to work for a small wage each day and lived like that, each one of us would be considered rich. And we have our own way, don't we, of covering up and hiding our lostness. We look to things that we can own, things that we can buy, things that will help us out, things that will fill that hole that we do have, and that perhaps sometimes you feel down deep in your soul. But Zacchaeus was lost, not just with respect to the synagogue, not just with respect to his own feelings even, but he was lost with respect to God himself. You know what the name Zacchaeus means? It actually means blameless one, innocent one. We don't know whether Zacchaeus' parents had this hope that their son would be a blameless one, an upright man, someone who would be consecrated for God, set apart, and a man without guile. But you know, we often turn out differently, don't we, than even godly ones in our family had hoped. And in Zacchaeus' case, he stood out from the rest, all right. But it was because of his blame, his blamefulness. He was not blameless. No, he was the exact opposite of blameless. He was full of blame. His whole life over it could be written blame. He was lost. Here was a lost life. That's what Jesus says about Zacchaeus. He is lost. And you know, in this lost condition, Zacchaeus faced obstacles. Because Zacchaeus had a desire to see Jesus, to know who he was. We don't know how deep this was in his heart or soul. Maybe it was simply that he was inquisitive. He had heard about this Jesus. He had heard that he was an amazing teacher, that he taught like no other man taught, and that his doctrine was so unique, so glorious. Perhaps he had heard that this man was derided, was mocked as a friend of publicans and sinners. And somehow Zacchaeus wanted to see this man. Some have conjectured that maybe he knew Matthew. You remember that publican whom Jesus called to follow him, to be one of his disciples. Maybe he'd heard that this other publican had found something with Jesus, that Jesus had found him and called him. But you know, there were obstacles. Even in this, whatever it was, this quest, this curiosity, whatever it was to see Jesus, who he was, there were obstacles. First of all, we're told that there was a great press. People were crowding around. There were many people in line, you could say, for to see Jesus. And the second thing is he was little of stature. He was little. He was short. He was a man that if you put him in a crowd, his head would probably be staring at the shoulders and the arms and the garments of people around him. He couldn't see above the crowd, and so he would miss out on this view of Jesus, this sight of Jesus that somehow, somewhere, he wanted to have. There were obstacles in Zacchaeus' way. And you know, God often puts obstacles in our way, doesn't he? It may not be that you're short, but maybe it is that people look down on you for something else. You're not smart, or you come from a bad family, or you've had a bad past, and you've burned bridges, and people look down on you, and you have that bad record, don't you? And you wish it were different. It's a handicap, really, to you. It's your shortness, your shortness of stature. It's that short in your life, so to speak. And you know, as fallen sinners, we really, every one of us, we have more than a handicap. We have more than a lack in our life. We are too small spiritually. The Bible tells us that each one of us, as we come into this world, have come short of the glory of God. And that's our problem, our shortness. We're spiritually short. And that is our great obstacle. You know, if we didn't have that, if we spiritually were fine, then there would be that communion with God. There would be that way to God, and we could go it. But now we are lost, and we are short. We've come up short. Well, dear friends, this morning, you may not be a tax collector, and you may not be short, physically speaking. But you know, each one of us by nature has lost our original righteousness. We've lost that blamelessness. We've lost that innocence. We've become guilty through our fall, and we are lost. We are out of the way. When you think of something that's lost, like a dog or a cat that's lost, it's out of the way, and it can't find its way back. But think of it also this way. Sometimes things are lost. You have a watch or you have a car and it's broken and you try to fix it, but you give it up as lost. It's lost. It's ruined. You've tried to repair it and it's lost to you. Or think of that doctor who's trying to resuscitate that patient and tries and tries and tries and then finally gives that person up as lost. That's what it means to be lost. You know that person that you've seen on the side of the road. And you know that they're abusing drugs and they can't help themselves. And they're just getting themselves deeper and deeper into a hole. And you look at them and you say, it's a lost cause. It's lost. Well, dear friends, you might look at that person as lost. But really, God looks at each one of us in terms of how He made us, and in terms of how He wants us to be, according to His commandments. And He writes over all of our lives, lost, gone out of the way, ruined, hopelessly ruined. You know, Zacchaeus was desperately lost, but he wasn't eternally lost. And none of us here today are yet eternally lost. You may be lost this morning here in church in the presence of Almighty God, but the fact that you are still living means that you still can be found. And so it was also with Zacchaeus. He was lost, but thanks be to God, there's a second point, a calling Savior. Listen. Zacchaeus, do you hear that? Someone is calling Zacchaeus' name. You'll notice it's not Zacchaeus calling Jesus' name. And it's not someone from the crowd calling Zacchaeus' name. No. Zacchaeus' name is being called. You see, Zacchaeus climbed up into the sycamore tree for to catch a glimpse at this Savior of sinners who was to pass that way. And that was quite something for this rich man. It'd be one thing for a young boy, a schoolboy, to climb a tree in the midst of a crowd, to see out over the crowd and to see what was going on. But here we have what we would call basically a minister of finance. A very important person. He's climbed a tree, a sycamore tree. He wants to see Jesus, who He was. And there He is, hiding there, as it were, between these leaves, just to catch a glimpse of the Savior. We don't know what was in Zacchaeus' heart. Was it just that he wanted to catch a glimpse of the Savior, just to see, just to put a face to that name, Jesus? Or was it something more profound than that? We don't know. But however Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus, we know from our text who the real seeker is. Perhaps you thought that Zacchaeus was the one seeking Jesus, and in a sense maybe you could say that he is there in that sycamore tree. But Jesus tells us who the great seeker of our passages. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Jesus, as He comes by this sycamore tree, He is seeking Zacchaeus. He calls Zacchaeus by name. He says, first of all, He calls him personally. He calls him personally by name. He singles Zacchaeus out from the crowd. Just personally. Zacchaeus. And you know, he knows his name. Have you ever thought about that? He doesn't say, "You up there in that tree." No, he knows. That's Zacchaeus. And we don't have any evidence of him ever having been in Jericho and having met Zacchaeus. No, not at all. You see, here is the Savior who knows each and every one of us. He knows us by name. And he knew Zacchaeus by name. He was acquainted with Zacchaeus. He looked up at that tree and he saw and he said, "Zacchaeus." He called him personally by his name. He singled him out from the rest. He knew Zacchaeus. He knew Zacchaeus' whole life. He knew Zacchaeus' heart. It was like an open book before him. We sang of it. "Where can I go from thy presence? Where can I hide from thee?" We cannot hide from God. He knows us. He searches our hearts. He knows the guilt inside of us. He knows our lost condition. He knows the ruin into which we have cast ourselves. He knows it so perfectly. And he knew it in Zacchaeus' case as well. And he calls Zacchaeus personally by name. You know, in a certain sense, we all need to hear God calling us by our own name. You know, the Scriptures are filled with names. Names for sinners. Like guilty one. Wretched one. Weary one. Heavy laden one. Poor one. Sinner. You know, these are all names and you hear them all the time, don't you? But have you ever heard your own name in those names? You know, so often we can hear these names and they simply sort of, yeah. But when God calls it personally, we hear it and we say, "That's me." You know, there was a preacher, he was actually a converted Jew, Adolf Zafir. If you can ever get any of his books, you should read them. And this is what he says about Zacchaeus and about all of us. "It's because we do not know ourselves. We do not recognize our name when Jesus utters it. We need to become of the same mind as Jesus. And the Spirit brings us to that so that we can hear Him call our name and we agree with it. It's like when Jesus talks about those who are weary. And you hear the description of him that is weary and heavy laden. And you know it. That's me. The Lord is talking to me when he says, 'Oh, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden.'" See, that's what it means to hear your name called personally. It isn't so that you sit back and you say, "Well, I've never heard God call my name." You know, God uses a lot of names. And he uses your names and my names as well. The question is, have you heard it? Have you heard your name called in the preaching? Have you agreed with Jesus and agreed with God and say, "Yes, that's my name. My name. Sinner. Lost one." So it's first of all a personal call. But secondly, it's an urgent call. Zacchaeus, make haste. Surprising, isn't it? Jesus doesn't ask Zacchaeus for his opinion. He doesn't give Zacchaeus a couple of options. He doesn't give Zacchaeus some time. He says, "Zacchaeus, make haste." Who's speaking here? This is the King. This is the Sovereign of heaven and earth. This is not a time to have conversation. This is not a time to delay. The King is calling. The Master is calling. Make haste. And you know, why does Jesus call him to make haste? You know why he's telling Zacchaeus to make haste? Because Jesus is on his way. He's on his way and he has a task to perform. And there's no time for any delay. Delay would not make sense at all. Jesus is governed by that divine must upon His life, that He must suffer many things and be crucified and raised the third day. He's got that burden on Him to fulfill the work that God has given Him to do. And here He comes to Zacchaeus. And He also had to pass that way. And He says to Zacchaeus, I must abide in your house. You see, the gospel is urgent, beloved. There's no time to delay, not even now. It's urgent because He is the King. And He is guided by that divine must in His life. It weighs Him down. There's no time to make small talk. There's no time to think about it. Zacchaeus, make haste. It's an urgent call. Thirdly, this call is a humbling call. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. You know, here's Christ at the bottom of this tree, and He's looking up at Zacchaeus, who is high there up in that tree. And He says, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. You know, Zacchaeus has to come down from that height that he's given himself by climbing up to that tree so that he could see. He wanted to see. He thought that's what would do it. And Jesus says, I don't need you up there. I need you down here, in front of me, at my feet. I need you as King at my feet, worshiping me, humbled to the dust. He needs Zacchaeus to come there out of his tree and to come there before Jesus, exactly where Jesus needs him. And beloved, isn't that the same with each one of us? Oh, I know that sometimes the Lord has to call us up out of the pit. We've cast ourselves, we're sunken down, we're down in the depths, and He does that. He calls us up. He does. Friend, come up higher. But you know, the Lord also has to bring us down. He has to call us down, and He has to look at us there where we have placed ourselves. He has to say to us, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Come there at the feet of Jesus. Come there before the King. Come there in the right spot, in the proper place, where God is all and where Jesus Christ is all, and we're obedient to Him and we're down, down before Him. It's a personal call. It's an urgent call. It's a humbling call. But fourthly, it's a royal call. It's a royal call. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now what is that? That is God, that is Christ as King inviting Himself into Zacchaeus' home. He doesn't ask Zacchaeus for an invitation. He takes control of Zacchaeus' house. And He says, Zacchaeus, today I must abide in your house. He is the sovereign. He owns Zacchaeus' house and He's taking control of it. He's claiming it. And not just Zacchaeus' house, but Zacchaeus' heart. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at your house. You know, many times we hear in our world today that we need to invite Jesus into our hearts and into our lives. Well, how about Jesus inviting Himself into our hearts and into our homes and into our lives? Zacchaeus, come down. I must abide in your house. Zacchaeus, everything you have, I write over it, mine. It's mine. I am in control of it. I can say what I want and what I please, and it will happen. Today, I must abide in your house. Do you hear this call of the Savior to Zacchaeus? He simply calls. He simply speaks to Zacchaeus personally and powerfully and irresistibly. And it happens. Zacchaeus comes down. We read, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And that all based on Jesus' own simple but powerful word. I ask you again, has God not done that in your life? Come simply with His word, under the preaching or as you were reading it, or as you were speaking with someone who knew these things. And he came and he spoke the word. That's all you can say. It was just the word. That simple but sovereign call. And it was effectual. It was God seeking you. It was the Savior seeking the lost. He still does it today. And he loves to do it in places like these, wherever his people meet and wherever they call upon his name. In a certain sense, you could say, where is the place today where you can best catch a glimpse of the Savior? Where is that tree today, that sycamore tree? Isn't it in the preaching of the word, as preaching is to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ in the preaching? Paul says, you have seen Jesus Christ set before you, crucified among you. And so isn't it here that the Lord is pleased to call names and to call you at his feet? It's that simple, but that sovereign call which each of us need, and it will lead to a transformed life, thirdly, a transformed life. Because you know, the Son of Man didn't just come to seek. Yes, he came to seek, but he also came to save. He does no half work. No, not at all. Here in verse 9 of our text, we read, salvation is come to this man's house. And in verses 6 through 8, you can see what a transformation takes place in Zacchaeus' life. In this lost sinner's life, salvation comes to his house. There are three things that mark this transformation. First of all, there's joy. He received him joyfully. You know, one thing that will be true about every person whom God saves, your sorrow will be turned to joy. You know, Zacchaeus may have had all sorts of emotions in his life. Fun and merriment and giddiness and whatever else a lost worldling can have. But he had never tasted of joy. He had never tasted of that joy which comes when a sinner humbles himself before God and obeys God's command. And he is flooded with joy. Oh, it can come in measures. And sometimes it can seem to be altogether gone, but he received him joyfully. Paul speaks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's one thing the Savior does whenever he seeks and saves lost sinners. Is he pours his love out into their hearts and they have joy like they've never had it before. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. So first of all, he's transformed into a joyful man. But secondly, and who would ever believe this? He was transformed into a generous man. You know, we don't read at all of Jesus pointing out sin in Zacchaeus' life. Coming into Zacchaeus' house and saying, Zacchaeus, you know, this is not really right. And that's not right at all. And can this really stand? No. He simply came into his house, and what happens? Zacchaeus starts to speak, doesn't he? Zacchaeus sees his sin. It's like when the light comes into a dark room and you see the dirt and you see the dust. You don't have to speak. You see it. That is the power of Jesus Christ and of his grace. When it comes into your life, you see your sin. And the Lord brings you to confess it. And he brings you to resolve before him like Zacchaeus does. The half of my goods I give to the poor. Here is this greedy man who has spent all the years of his life amassing and amassing and amassing goods, oppressing people in order to get more and more and more. And Jesus comes into his heart, into his life, and into his house. And this man is giving. He's giving and he's giving. He's a generous man. And this is what the grace of God will do. You know, these Pharisees, they were never able to change Zacchaeus. They were never, with all their laws and all their commandments, they were never able to take the Zacchaeus and make him a generous man. Not at all. They couldn't affect this change in his heart. And Paul explains it, that Pharisee, he knew. He says, what the law could not do, weak through the flesh as it was, God sending his own Son in the likeness of human flesh, sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And that's how it goes in every person's life whom the Lord saves. There's a change. There's a change. It can't but change in your life. You know, and a lot of times, there where sin was the greatest, you see a remarkable change. A greedy person becomes a generous person. A grumbling person becomes a gracious person. An angry person who's always used to tearing people down. When the grace of God comes into his life, he begins to build people up. He does the exact opposite of what he did before. This is the power of grace. And this is what grace will do in the life of everyone whom the Lord is seeking and saving. Oh, I know it's not finished in this life. And Zacchaeus would have struggled with sin as well throughout his life. And maybe there was that old man, we know, but maybe there was that tendency again and again as he had that money in his hands to once again fall into his old ways. But there had come a difference. And he became this man who would go around to all the houses of Jericho where he had oppressed people. And he would knock on their doors. And he says, "This is Zacchaeus. And this time I'm not come to take away what I've taken away all these years. This time I'm bringing back. Here. Here's the money that I took from you unlawfully. Plus four times." And he would see a poor person on the road and he would give them money. Zacchaeus, what a monument of what the grace of God can do. Here, Christ on his way to Calvary is concerned to leave a trophy of his grace there in Jericho so that people would know what had happened. How could this chief of the tax collectors, this lost person, how could he become this? This generous, this supportive, this upbuilding man. And people would have had to say it. It was Jesus. On that last trek, that last trip through Jericho, he came and he called Zacchaeus out of that sycamore tree and brought him down and said, "Today I must abide at thy house." And abide he did. You know, even though he went to the cross there to die for Zacchaeus' sins and to pay the price for that guilt of Zacchaeus, for all those oppressive acts that he had ever done, and all that shortness to the glory of God, he left in Jericho an emblem of his grace for others to see it. This is what Christ could do. And he abode, you could say in a certain sense, there in Jericho, in the life of Zacchaeus. He had taken up residence in Zacchaeus' life and in his house. He had a throne in Jericho. Beloved, as we close, three brief applications. The first is, see the Savior of the lost. You know, the babe in the manger has not come from heaven to seek those who are polishing themselves up bit by bit. He's not coming for those Pharisees who with their works can make do, can cover up their shortness and connect all those dots. And he didn't come for them. No, he's there in that manger, in that filth, in that stable. He's left the heights of heaven, the glory that he had with his Father, not for righteous, not for the whole, but he came for the lost. That's why he's there. You know, Zacchaeus, he came out of Jericho and climbed this tree seeking Jesus. But Jesus came down from heaven. He bridged far more than Zacchaeus ever could do. He bridged that great gap between God and man. He bridged the sin in Zacchaeus' life. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And his whole life long, didn't he do that? Even those shepherds that were coming to him, the wise men that were coming to him, all those people that came to him throughout his whole life, it was Jesus who had come to seek them. And to the extent that they were seeking him, it was only evidence of the fact that he had come to seek them. Don't polish yourself up. No. You know, don't ever become more than lost. Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. The story is told about the brother of George Whitefield. And children, you know of George Whitefield, don't you? But he had a brother. And his brother was quite unlike him. And one day, George Whitefield's brother was despondent and discouraged. And he complained to Lady Huntingdon. And he said to her, "I just feel so hopelessly lost. There's no hope for me. I am lost. I am lost. I feel so lost. What hope is there for me?" And Lady Huntingdon said something very remarkable, very astounding, very surprising. She said, "Good." Because she said, "I read in my Bible that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." And George Whitefield's brother, his heart leapt for joy. Because here was a perfect match. A lost sinner and a seeking Savior. Don't ever try to become less than lost of your own strength. So that first of all, behold the Savior of the lost. But secondly, don't delay to obey. You know, Jesus had to pass this way, but this was the last time he was passing through Jericho. In fact, it was the only time that we read of that he passed through Jericho, and he had to pass this way. And he said to Zacchaeus, "Make haste and come down." And he says the same thing to us. Why? Because to delay means to disobey, and we need to obey. This is not a time for making excuses, for putting that time in between Christ's call and our own obedience. It's not a time for, "I'll think about it." It's not a time for, "How about this yet?" No, it's a time for immediate falling before Jesus. You say, "I can't obey." He simply says, "Come down." You can't come down. Zacchaeus simply had to, he could have fallen right out of that tree. Jesus said, "Come down, come down, come down." Beloved, don't delay. Don't delay with such a Savior. Why would you delay? It's urgent. Make haste for your life's sake. Come down. And thirdly and lastly, adore eternal mercy. Adore eternal mercy. Someone said it like this: the God who made Zacchaeus short also made the sycamore tree for Zacchaeus to climb in. And more importantly, he sent a Savior to come under that sycamore tree and to seek and to save lost Zacchaeuses. This is eternal mercy. Christ had to pass that way. And you know, if it were left up to Zacchaeus and his seeking, you know, what would have happened? If Zacchaeus had been up there in that tree and he wanted to see Jesus, and yes, Jesus came past and he caught a glimpse of his face and a glimpse of his mouth, and then Jesus went past. What would he have? He'd have a memory. You know, he'd have a memory. But nothing more. But now we see a searching sinner. And what is more, we see a searching Savior. And both are successful because the one, the great seeker of the lost, was successful. There's a hymn that puts it like this: "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of Thee." Beloved, should we not adore eternal mercy? This is the way that the Father had appointed for Jesus to go. This was the way that He must go. And it was a way that took Him all the way to the cross of Calvary. Just 10 days later, there He hung in the dereliction that Zacchaeus deserved. And you know, He had Zacchaeus in His heart. We know it. Zacchaeus was a lost sinner, but Jesus sought him and saved him, and he never lost him again. No man is able to pluck Zacchaeus out of my hands. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Adore. Eternal mercy. That's what the babe in Bethlehem is all about. He came to that manger, and he went to the cross, and he seeks and saves lost sinners, and he's still doing it today for his own name's sake. Amen. Let's pray together. O great Son of God, Son of Man, who can fathom thy mercy and thy love, coming down from the heights of heaven to seek and to save the lost? Lord, we plead with thee that thou wouldst do even today what thou didst back then, that thou wouldst see one or other sinner among us climbing up into the sycamore tree of their own righteousness, that thou wouldst look at them and call their name effectual and irresistibly, and that they would make haste and come down and find that thou art a great Savior and a seeker, and that thou wilt never lose. Lord, do what we cannot do for ourselves, but do it for thy name's sake. Do it for thy glory's sake, and help us to live the life that speaks of having been touched by thy grace. We ask this in the pardon of every sin, in Jesus' name alone. Amen.